Well, good morning, church. Thank you for letting me be here this morning. I am the executive director at Hope Harbor Children's Home. And so I want to take about 5 minutes to talk about Hope Harbor, if I could, and then I'll get into the lesson this morning. Excuse me. I brought some, let me just tell you about Hope Harbor real quick. Hope Harbor Children's Home is not an orphanage. We are not an orphanage. We do not take kids for long term and wait until they're 18, graduate, go to high school or go to college or military. We keep kids for only 1 to 2 years. We work with them. We get them caught up in school. We have an online, on-site accredited academy. We put them in a Christian environment in one of our cottages. We have licensed counselors that help them through whatever trauma that they had gone through in the past that caused them to have kind of trouble at home. We work them through a 9-level growing in character model, where we start with basic hygiene and all the way to writing their family story. In the meantime, we require the families to come to campus for professional counseling for them as well. We want the families to be ready to have the kids come home the whole time we're getting the kids ready for them to go back home. So we're not an orphanage. We are a family reunification organization, and we're very proud of that. And so, and we do thank Britton Road for over the years sending us support monthly for a long, long, long time. And I want to encourage you to keep on doing that. I have some brochures out at the table out there. I'll try to be back in the back after worship this morning and talk to you if you'd like to. But if you want some general information about Hope Harbor, we got a brochure about that. We have a thing called Hope Harbor Gives Back. I've been the executive director at Hope Harbor for only about 8 months now. And we're always taking money. We're always asking for money. So I thought, well, we need to start giving back to the community. We actually have some experts on our staff in different fields. And so I instituted something called Hope Harbor Gives Back. There's a brochure out there. These are free workshops or seminars that we are willing to travel to your congregation to give if you want one. I was in Broken Arrow last weekend and did a marriage workshop. That's kind of my expertise. A couple of your members were actually at that workshop. We do workshops in any kind of counseling issue, fatherhood. I wrote a book. Let me tell you about a book I wrote called From Children to Brethren. This is a book called, the subtitle is, How Do I Know When My Child is Ready for Baptism? I wrote this book a long, long time ago when my 10-year-old daughter came to me and wanted to get baptized. And it scared me to death, because I'd baptized a lot of adults, but never my own 10-year-old child. And I said something wise. I didn't know how wise it was at the time. But this is what you say if you're young or maybe too young of child comes to you and wants to get baptized. You say, honey, I will never tell you no, but can we study first? Now, she studied for a little while, kind of lost interest. I actually wrote a notebook for her called Dear Mom and Dad, I think it's time that I was baptized. And about when she was 12 years old, she came to us in the middle of the night and said, I don't think I can live another day without Jesus. And so we knew she was ready for baptism at that point. So anyway, the reason I'm bringing that up here, I'm actually going to give this to the church as a gift. So don't let the preacher just stick it in his office and not let you read it, but kind of put it in your library, kind of pass it around. But I can do a workshop on that as well. I have a lot of experience. I have 3 grown children. I have 9 grandchildren coming up, so they'll be asking that question pretty soon. So Hope Harbor Gives Back. Any of these workshops that you're wanting to have will come free of charge and teach these to your members. Also, this is our 70th anniversary, so I have a brochure called 70 for the 70th. It's my personal mission to find 70 new friends each month of this year to donate $70, a one-time gift of $70. We have a mural that we're going to construct over at Hope Harbor in our main hallway. And so if you'd like to be my friend this morning, get a brochure, and it'll talk about the 70 for the 70th. We also have some Helping Hands. This is our bi-monthly newsletter. I only have a few copies out there, but I do have a sign-up card. If you'd like to sign up to get that on a monthly basis, I would be more than willing to send that to you. So anyway, that's my spiel about Hope Harbor. We started out as Turley Children's Home. Maybe some of you guys remember Turley, but now it's Hope Harbor. We're out near Tulsa in Claremore. Claremore is about 10 miles northwest of northeast of Tulsa, and the children's home is about 10 miles north of that, kind of in the country. And we're having a great time. I'm having a blast. It's like I was meant to have this job all my life. I just had to wait for a long time to get it. So I'm glad to be here. Thank you for letting me come and talk a little bit about Hope Harbor. But now I want to preach a gospel sermon to you. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. John chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. I do invite myself to a lot of churches. In fact, tonight I'm going to be over at the North MacArthur Church and preaching there. I'd like for you to come, but you'll hear the same sermon. But if you want to, if this is really good and you just want to hear it again, come on over at 5 o'clock over there. I believe that every word, every sentence, every paragraph, every story in the Bible, well, it's God-breathed, but it was designed to melt your heart. It was designed to open your eyes. It was designed to make you go, wow, or pow. It's just like an explosion going off in your heart when you read it. But too many times when we read Scripture or even talk about Scripture, we read it kind of monotone. We kind of go through the motions, and we don't really see the power or feel the power that's actually behind the Scripture. And so I developed my own sermon style that I call power preaching, and it's not my power. I want you to see the power of God coming through the Word as we go through this lesson. So hopefully you'll see that today, and you'll experience something maybe you hadn't thought about before. This is an old story, the story of the woman that was caught in adultery, in the very act of adultery, brought to Jesus. They asked what Jesus was going to do with her, and then he stooped down and wrote in the dirt. And people for centuries have tried to figure out, what did Jesus write in the dirt? Well, I happen to know what Jesus wrote in the dirt. I have a personal relationship with him, and so I'm going to tell you exactly this morning what Jesus wrote in the dirt. Let's read together first this story. This is John chapter 8, beginning with verse 1. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and began to teach them. And the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, having set her in the midst. And they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" And they were saying this, testing him, in order that they may have grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. And when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first one to throw a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone, and the woman, where she was, in the midst. And straightening up, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And she said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way. From now on, sin no more." It's a fantastic story, but it's a story of forgiveness, absolute forgiveness. I mean, this woman had done something that was very, very wrong, and yet Jesus was there to forgive her. But that's not really the main point of the sermon, of the story here. This is actually a story of prejudice, of prejudging someone or writing them off as worthless. And that's what I want to show you this morning, this story of prejudice. You know, there's too many times when we go to Bible study or Bible lessons that we go off on tangents. And especially if you try to tackle this in a Bible class. You know, we have 45 minutes to fill up, so what are we going to do? How are we going to fill up the time with 45 minutes? And so we start chasing tangents that really have nothing to do with the actual story. And when we do, we kind of miss the point. One of the tangents that we go off in is, does this story even belong in the Bible? Have you ever thought about that? Does your version of the Bible have this story in brackets or parentheses, or does it have a footnote that says some ancient manuscripts don't contain this story? Well, there's a thing out there called textual criticism. It's a study that we go through. I happen to know this because my bachelor's degree was in biblical languages, and we weigh the evidence of the different manuscripts, and it's a boring, 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 boring study. And if you ever want to talk about that, I can talk about it because I happen to know but it's boring for me. I just don't want to talk about it. But once you start chasing that tangent, does it belong in the Bible? By the way, it belongs in the Bible. You can just be assured of that. But once we start chasing that tangent, well, we miss the whole point of the story. And then we start talking about adultery. It's a horrible sin. I mean, it is. It ruins people. It ruins families. It ruins marriages. It ruins churches. It ruins communities and nations. We need to talk about it sometime, how horrible the sin of adultery is. But this is not necessarily a story about adultery. But once we start chasing that tangent, we kind of miss the point, the powerful point of this message. And then another thing we talk about when we look at this story is, where's the guy? Where's the man? Because as I remember, it takes two to commit adultery. Then we have to start getting into history. The Jews at the time of Jesus and how women didn't really count for much. They were more property than anything. And surely the man did nothing wrong. And the woman did everything wrong. And that's a neat study sometime. But again, when you start going off on that tangent, you miss the whole point, the powerful point of the message. Do you guys have your phone on? Oh, it's a FaceTime from my grandson in Colorado. Maybe I won't take it right now. What do you think? I have 9 grandchildren. I'm sorry about that. Everyone knows that I'm preaching on Sunday. Who calls me on Sunday morning during church? All right, where was I? let me look at my notes. Oh, what about the trick question? You know, they brought this woman to Jesus in order to test him. Now, a trick question is a question with two answers, and both of them are wrong. Like, Jesus, what are you going to do with this woman? Well, let's stone her. Well, then he would have been in trouble with the Romans, because the Romans wouldn't allow the Jews to mete out capital punishment. But if Jesus would have said, oh, no, let's not stone her, he would have been in trouble with the Jews, because even the Bible says you were supposed to stone her. So it's a trick question. There's about 12 of those, by the way, in the New Testament. And again, it's a great study, but once you start going off on that tangent, you miss the whole point of the story. And then finally, what did Jesus write in the dirt? What did Jesus write in the dirt? For centuries, people have tried to figure that out. Some people think that Jesus stooped down and wrote the Ten Commandments. You know, and when those guys saw the sin that they were committing, that they left, or maybe specifically their sin. Okay, let me tell you exactly what Jesus wrote in the dirt right now. But first of all, you got to understand, if what Jesus wrote in the ground was important, it would have been in the Bible. It is not in the Bible. Therefore, whatever he wrote on the ground has nothing, absolutely nothing, to do with this story. So your guess is as good as mine. I think he was doodling. I think he drew a picture of the house that he grew up in, you know, maybe the dog he had, the tree outside. I don't know. He was just down there. But that's not why he went down. The reason he went down is the point of the story. And that's what I want to get at. You see, here's a woman. I see this woman being brought to Jesus, and she's probably crying. She's not worth anything according to their traditions back there. They probably threw her on the ground. She's sitting on the ground. The men are up here talking about, shall we kill her now or maybe in 5 minutes? I mean, that's what she's hearing here. And they're asking Jesus, and he's standing up with them. What are you going to do, Jesus? What are you going to do, Jesus? Now, I know that Jesus, you know, because he's like God, would have had a fantastic answer if he had answered. But he didn't answer. Instead, he went to the ground to be with her. You see, what the woman didn't need is more condemnation. What the woman didn't need was a guilt trip. What the woman needed was someone to be with her. She needed a friend. She needed someone to forgive her. And so that's why Jesus went to the ground. But let me tell you why he rode on the ground. Because if you're on the ground, he was even with her. You see, I'm your friend. He was there as a servant to her. But if you're going to ride in the ground, you have to go even lower to stick your hand in the dirt. And what he was showing that woman was, I'm absolutely your servant. You are more important than me in this situation. That's what Jesus wanted to show her. He was trying to show those men up there. They didn't get the message. But Jesus was showing total and absolute servanthood by making himself even lower than the woman. Isn't there a verse in Scripture where it says that Jesus could have held on to heaven? By the way, it's Philippians 2. He could have held on to heaven because that was his right, but he let go and he humbled himself as a human being. even to the point where he was going to die for me and you. That's pretty low for a great king to come low. So this is that kind of story. Oh my goodness. Powerful message where Jesus was showing this woman how much I love you because I'm going to be there with you. I'm even going to make myself lower than you. There are too many times, though, when we Christians have a problem with this. Now, this is prejudice. These men have a prejudice against this woman. She was worthless. She was no good. We need to kill her. But Jesus didn't see it that way. But too many times when we're in that kind of a situation, when we are asked to help people, too many times our prejudice comes up against us. And we start wondering this. Have you ever wondered this? Well, if I give money to this person, I wonder what they're going to do with it. Or if I take care of this person this time, I wonder what they're going to do later after they leave here. You see, that's not even part of the story. The story is that if a situation presents itself and you have the ability to serve that need, we're supposed to serve the need. We are not supposed to worry about what's going to happen later. You see, that's what Jesus was showing. Maybe there was a reason for her to be in that particular lifestyle at that time. But Jesus didn't care. This was a woman that need, well, he didn't care at that time. He saw the need, and he went down and gave her what she needed at that time. She needed understanding, she needed love, and she needed forgiveness. Too many times our prejudice, that's prejudging someone, just by the way that they look, or by the stories that we heard about that person, we've judged them as worthless, not worthy of our time and attention. But Jesus is showing that every human being, as long as there is breath within their body, is worthy of our time and attention. You remember the story of the Last Supper, where Jesus was in the upper room and the 12 apostles were there. And the tradition surrounding the Jews at the time of Jesus Christ was that the Passover had three separate parts to it. They had a meal, and then they had religious rites in the middle, and then more meal afterwards. Okay? And so the Bible says that he was sitting and having Passover, and then Jesus stood up and took off his outer garments. Now, part of the tradition of the Passover was that whoever led the Passover had some kind of ceremonial robe on. And as leader, he took off the leader robe and he put his towel around his waist. That's the servant towel. And he stooped down and he washed the feet of Judas Iscariot. Now, as God, Jesus knew what Judas was about to do. He also knew how painful it was going to be what Judas was about to do to him. But he served him anyway. Because as long as Judas had breath within his body, he was worthy of the time and attention of God. He was not worthless. There was still a chance. I am fully convinced that if Jesus was hanging on the cross and Judas was still there, and he had come to Jesus and looked up and said, "I am so sorry," that Jesus would have said, "I forgive you." Now, Judas messed it up by taking his own life, and there was no way for that to happen. But you see, as long as there was breath within Judas's body, he was worthy of the time and attention of Jesus Christ. Has anyone in this auditorium read the book, The Meanest Man in Texas? Get the book, The Meanest Man in Texas, and read it. It's a story about a guy named Clyde Thompson. Clyde Thompson, in the 1930s, he and his buddies went out to cause a little trouble. And so they found these two teenage brothers and they beat them up. They beat those boys to death. There's about four of them that beat those boys to death. They were all caught. They were all convicted. Clyde Thompson was sentenced to life. This was in Texas. If you want to know what it looked like to be in prison and on a chain gang in Texas in the 1930s and 40s and 50s of our country's history, get this book. It's very graphic. But it's very, very interesting what happened. Here was a man who was called the meanest man in Texas because while in prison, he killed two more men. And it wasn't just people that gave him that title. It was the state of Texas that gave him that title, the meanest man in Texas. Of all the prisoners in the Texas penal system, he was absolutely the worst. This man was worthless. He didn't deserve to live. Maybe. Well, over the years, I mean, you got to read this book. It's really, really cool. But over the years, of course, states started relaxing their laws on capital punishment. And even for a while, Texas decided not to execute any criminals. And so his sentence was commuted to life in prison. So he was just there forever. One day, this church group came to the prison and announced that anyone who wants to sit down and have a Bible study with us, we'll study the Bible with you. So he signed up. He didn't have anything to do, so he went to a Bible study, and there was this young woman sitting across the table from him, this four-time murderer on the other side, and she opened up the Bible and taught him the story of Jesus Christ. And he obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he was baptized into Jesus Christ behind bars in Texas. Not worthless. Not worthless at all. So he stayed in prison for a little bit longer. I think he was there for about 50 years. State of Texas finally let him out. And the first thing he did was he went and found that woman, and he married her. And then they went back as a couple back into the prisons for the rest of his life, teaching prisoners the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this man, for most people, was worthless. But as long as there was breath within his body, there was something there. Now, this isn't going to happen all the time with prisoners, but it happened this time. See, too many times we write people off as worthless. I have a friend in Portland named Ron Clark. Does anyone know Ron Clark? Nobody knows Ron Clark? Okay, some people do. He was a preacher at the Metro Church, kind of a bigger church in the Portland area, and he quit one day just because he wanted to go plant a church in downtown Portland. And we all thought that was weird, but and he said that what we're going to do is we're going to find the druggies and we're going to find the prostitutes and we're going to teach them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he started a church down there and it flourished. And all of a sudden they had to rent a school auditorium to have the big crowd in there. He invited my wife and I to come down one time to be at his church and kind of experience the worship there. So we drove downtown. Now, Portland's like any big city. It has its bad areas, and this was a bad area of town. We found a parking space about two blocks away. There's a lot of people in downtown that morning. And so we had to kind of walk through the crowd, and these people, well, they didn't look like me, and they didn't smell like me. And I was nervous walking through them, and we got to the high school auditorium. We turned around, and that whole big group was coming in after me. And they were worshiping, they came in to worship the same God that I worship. But you see, it was almost a natural reaction for me, looking at people and sizing them up and thinking, are they worth my time and attention? I should have learned that day. It took a couple more times before I learned. There's a donut shop in Portland called the Voodoo Donut Shop. Anyone hear of the Voodoo Donut Shop in Portland? Okay. It's literally a hole in the wall in downtown Portland, in a bad part of town. We never went there because I didn't want to go to downtown Portland, you know, very often. And but my daughter came here to school at OC, and she came back that first Christmas, and she said, I want to go to Voodoo Donuts. And it was a Saturday night, and I said, okay. It was about 10 o'clock at night. We went downtown. It was humming. There's people all over the place in downtown Portland. We parked in front of a bar. The doors were open. The music was blaring. We had to walk across the street. We went into this, looked like a back door to any decent diner. And there were five of us in there, and we filled up the whole foyer there. That's how small this place was. It's a 24-hour donut shop. They have weird names for their donuts. I don't know. I don't remember the name of the thing that I got, but it was a maple bar with a piece of bacon on it. And it was the most delicious thing I'd ever eaten in my life. It was so, so good. So we went outside on downtown street, and the street in downtown Portland, eating our donuts, and this man comes up to us, and obviously he had been drinking, and he didn't look like me. And he comes up, and he's overly happy, and you're always afraid of those kind of people anyway. And he comes up and says, for a dollar, I'll sing you a song. And my first reaction was say, no, thank you. And I turned my back on him to kind of protect my family. And my little son, who was still in high school at that time, says, hey, Dad, I wanted to hear what he was going to sing. So he pulls out a dollar, gives to the guy. He sings some kind of nonsense song, and he walks away happy. And all of a sudden, my son is teaching me. Here's a need. He's just asking for a dollar. I have a dollar. Why can't we do that? After that, my wife started having dollars in her dollar bills in her ashtray in the car. And we come off of the highway or the freeway, off to an off-ramp in Portland. There's always those guys that have signs, you know, need anything will help. We'll work for food or whatever. And she stops and gives them a dollar. And I said, why? Because, you know, I'd heard that they make more money than I do. That's what I've heard. Well, maybe, maybe not. But here's a guy who is presenting a need for a dollar. We're going to give him a dollar. Now, I'm not saying that everyone should do that. I'm not saying that. And we're very careful when we do that. But we just have decided to do that because you never know. And it's not my job to figure out what they're going to do with the money when they leave. My job is when I see a need, I need to serve that need if I am able to do so. You see, that's what Jesus was trying to show us at that time. This woman needed gentleness. And Jesus gave her gentleness. This woman needed understanding, and Jesus gave her understanding. She needed forgiveness. Jesus forgave her. She needed a second chance. So he says, go and sin no more. But what if she goes and does the same thing? What if I give a dollar and he uses it to buy alcohol or drugs? What if, what if, what if? Well, that's not my job. That's also prejudice, what they're going to do in the future. My job, if a need is presented to me, I need to give that need. You see, when Jesus comes back again and he separates the sheep from the goat, and we're the sheep on his right, he's going to look down at us and say, come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world because you always came to church on Wednesday nights. He's not going to say that. Or you came to church on Super Bowl Sunday. Ooh, that's a big one. No, he's going to say, I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I didn't have very good clothes, and you found clothes for me. I was in prison or in the hospital, and you came to visit me. And of course, we're going to say, Jesus, you weren't even alive when we were on this earth, or you weren't on the earth when we were on the earth. How did we ever do that to you? He says, because you did it to the least of these, my brethren. When you found the people to give what they needed at the time, that's what I'm looking for. That's the kind of love. That's the kind of servanthood. That's the kind of Christianity that I want to see. And did you know that that's not even the best part of this whole story? The best part of this whole story is that Jesus was down with this woman, riding on the dirt, lower than her. And those men kept on saying, Jesus, what are you going to do? Come on, answer us, answer us. So he stands up and he says, okay, if you're so perfect, or he who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. And then he went back down again. And this time it was to show the woman, to show those men, to show the world that if they're going to stone you right now, they're going to stone me too. And I'm ready. Jesus was ready and willing and able to die for this woman on the spot. You see, that's the pow. That's the explosion there. That's what the world needs to see. That at any time when Jesus was alive, he was ready to die. And he finally did. They finally put him up on that cross and he died. And don't just say for the world. I mean, that is true. But you need to say that Jesus died for me, for Bob. That's a powerful message. That Jesus loves me so much that he's willing to serve me even to the point of dying. It was shown in this woman. It was shown in the story of the woman, shown at the cross. So you need to look for ways to serve. There's always going to be people around you. You don't have to even go out and look for it. They're going to find you. People that you can help buy dinner for, mow their grass for them, take care of the children who can't take care of themselves. But it's not our job to figure out what they might do later to mess up. Our job is to be a servant like Jesus, even to the point where we would be willing to die for our friends. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this powerful message. Help us to embrace it. Help us, Father, to see and look for those opportunities that you give to us every day, Father, to serve someone else. God, let us be wise, but let us not worry about what they may do later. Help us to just serve to the very best of our ability with what we have at the time, because, God, that's what you would do. That's what your Son did, and that's what we need to do as Christians. Lord, help us to be your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.